transfigured on the Mount, O Christ our God, revealing thy glory to thy disciples as far as they could bear it. Let thine everlasting light shine upon us sinners, through the prayers of the Theotokos, O giver of light, glory to thee.
Good evening, and welcome back to another live stream Bible study on the book of 1 Corinthians. My name is Father Athanasios Haros. I'm the dean here at the St. Nicholas Greek Orthodox Cathedral in Tarpon Springs, Florida, and I'm your host for Be Transfigured Ministries. Our Bible study is inspired by the homilies of St. John Chrysostom. Now, we say homilies, but we know that these were actually Bible studies that he did. It was part of his regular Bible study program. But we call them homilies, and they are published by this particular edition that I'm using is from the 1800s. I mean, this book's not from the 1800s, but the translation is from the 1800s. And because it is, what's it called with copyright? No, it's no longer, it's free now. What's that called? Anyway, it's legal to print it, whatever that copyright law rule is. And so you'll see in each study guide, I have a link to each individual homily. So this is how it works. We take a homily and we digest it with the particular verses from 1 Corinthians. Tonight is session 2, and we are going to dig in right away with homily 1. So this homily is the first in the series of 44. Now, I mentioned a study guide, so where you can get the study guide if you have not yet gotten the study guide. Thank you. Someone said the term is public domain. I just saw it here on the screen. Thank you. Denise said it was public domain. So if you have not yet downloaded your study guide, you can get a free study guide at my website, liveanewlifeinchrist.org. Press on the button for Bible study on 1 Corinthians, and you'll see two columns. One column is always a link to the study guide. The other column is a link to the video. Speaking of the video, for those who are not in person, we have 10 people with us today. By the way, that's half of our capacity. We're allowed up to 20. So if you're ever downtown Tarpon Springs, join us in person. We'd love to have you. They're way out there because we're social distancing today because of the protocols for COVID. However, we do have people in the room. You may or may not hear them. We do have microphones throughout the room. So some of them are a little shy, so we have to be patient with them. So you can, if speaking of at home on YouTube, there is a live chat available. But you have to be watching on YouTube. So if you go down here to the right right-hand corner of your screen, if you're not watching on YouTube, you click Watch on YouTube, and you will be able to participate in the live chat. But you have to have a YouTube account. Otherwise, you can just watch the video. You don't have to actually engage in the conversation at all. But as I can see here, there's already dozens and dozens of comments being made. So they're having a grand old time on the chat room. The chat room is moderated by the most amazing, brilliant, talented, and I must say gorgeous and patient moderator, my wife, Presbytera Vasi. So she's moderating the chat room, and every now and then she'll try to get my attention if there's a question here that she wants me to incorporate into the conversation. But she also went to seminary, so she knows all the answers and then some. So I learned a long time ago, she already knows it, and she asks me just to make sure I feel good every now and then. So she's pretty amazing at that. Woohoo! Okay. So let's go ahead and, announcement for next week, there is no Bible study. So as we're going through this series, for sure, the first Tuesday of every month, there will be no Bible study because I have a meeting that I have to go to as part of my church responsibilities here. So Every month, the first Tuesday, we will not have Bible study. And occasionally, because of the holidays or what have you, you know, we won't have Bible study during Christmas and what have you. So always on the church calendar, you'll see what days we have Bible study. And if you signed up for the Bible study mailing list through my website, I also send out reminders with links and things like that. So let's go ahead and get started. Let's say our opening prayer and get going. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Shine within our hearts, loving Master, the pure light of your divine knowledge, and open the eyes of our minds that we may comprehend the message of your gospel. Instill in us also reverence for your blessed commandments, so that having conquered sinful desires, we may pursue a spiritual life, thinking and doing all those things which are pleasing to you. For you, Christ our God, are the light of our souls and bodies, and to you we give glory, together with your Father, who is without beginning, and your all-holy, good, and life-creating Spirit, always, now, and forever, and to the ages of ages. Amen. So I neglected to say, so this is homily number one, and it covers 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses, ready for this? It's a long reading, verses 1 through 3. And I'm always amazed when you're reading St. John Chrysostom, how he can bring out so much depth and so much knowledge in just a few verses. Sometimes the homily covers 15, 20 verses. Sometimes it covers just a few verses. So tonight it is verses 1 through 3. So we're very, it's a short reading, but a whole lot to learn. And I want to go through the study guide and how it is organized. So I, of course, have the printed version of the homily. You have it printed from the website. So it is impossible and useless for me to give out page numbers, because my page numbers here do not match your page numbers because of the website. But what your website and my book have in common are the section numbers. So you'll see throughout the homilies, in every homily, it always starts back over at number one, you see a little bracketed number. So at the very beginning, of course, you see a little bracketed number one. Uh-oh, wait a minute. Well, I guess I should have left the mask on for that. Oh, well. I'm still getting used to what to do and what not to do with the mask on. Forgive me. So you will see at the very beginning a little bracketed number one. And then a little while later, you'll see a bracketed number two, and then a bracketed number three. You see that in the homily? So what I'll do in the study guide, this is different than what we did for the book of Romans. If you remember in the book of Romans, the study guide was broken out into verses and chapters for the scriptures. Instead, I'm going to break out the study guide on the sections of the homily. Understand that? So in the study guide where it says text analysis, you see section 1, and there's 5 points there. Section 2, etc. So that's how the study guide is laid out. So it lines up to the section numbers in the homily. So you can jump to that section to an easier way to find the quote that I'm reading from, okay? And of course, if you have your study guide, the quote's directly on your study guide. But if you're like me, maybe you want to take notes or circle it or something on your homily, you can still do that by finding the section. So let's go ahead. Do I have a volunteer to read verses 1 through 3? Anybody? Okay, Michael, turn your microphone on. Verses 1 through 3.
Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. So, right away, the first thing we see here, section 1 here in the homily, St. Paul defeats pride while exalting humility. Listen to what he says here. For what I have learned, says he, I discovered not myself, nor acquired by my own wisdom, but while I was persecuting and laying waste the church, I was called. Right? So he's trying to defeat pride and exalt humility. Remember, we mentioned last week, this is one of the issues that the Corinthians have. They have this division. They have this power struggle. They have these struggling with their leaders. So right off the bat, even in the way he issues their greeting, he's exalting humility. And he's saying, I was called. Not I picked myself, not I chose this, not I decided this, but I was called. Right? Next point. The church belongs to God. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. We ourselves have wrought no good thing, but by the will of God we have attained to this salvation. And because it seemed good to him, we were called, not because we were worthy. Wow, see? Not because we were worthy. Again, this sense of humility, but that God does the calling. God, it's God's church. Right? And that's a great contemporary reminder even for today's contemporary church. You know, how many times do we use the expression, my church, our church, your church? It's God's church. And God does the calling. Point number three. The church should be united rather than divided. Listen to Chrysostom here. For if it be of God, it is united and it is one. Not in Corinth only, but also in all the world. For the church's name, Ecclesia, properly an assembly, is not a name of separation, but of unity and concord. Right off the bat, we're getting that point. It's not good to be divided. Right off the bat, it's the unity, it's the Ecclesia, it's the assembly, as opposed to the division. Point number four, the church, and that includes us, has been purified by God. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. But what is sanctification? The laver, the purification. For he reminds them of their own uncleanness, from which he had freed them, and so persuades them to lowliness of mind, for not by their own good deeds, but by the loving kindness of God had they been sanctified. Remember, the laver there, right, is the communion spoon, the laver. Okay, so we have to know what he's talking about too, right? So this is part of the Eucharistic understanding too. And we were talking about the communion a little earlier before y'all got here. Point number five. It is God that calls us to be saints, Chrysostom says. However, though you had drawn near, accountable as you are for innumerable wickednesses, not even so would the grace be yours, but God's. Okay? And so we have to remember that this sense from the very beginning, just from his opening words, he's defeating division. He is glorifying unity and humility. Right? And reminding us that the church belongs to God and that it is united everywhere, okay? Even for us here in the 21st century. All right, section two in the homily. There's 2 points there I want to make. First, number six, the global church is united in Christ. This, by the way, is something that we in the 21st century really We think it, we say it, but we don't always act as if we remember it, right? So the global church is united in Christ. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. And though the place separate, the Lord binds them together, being common to all. And that means for us practically that we are united in Christ to every Orthodox Christian in the entire globe. We have to remember that. We are not just the church here in Tarpon Springs or even the church here in America. We are the Orthodox Christian Church that is united over 300 million worldwide as one body. And if we could remind ourselves of that, we could remember that, the division becomes easier to go. Okay, I got a question here. Check the comments. The study guide doesn't follow what Father A is saying. Alexandra, it might be that you have the wrong study guide. This is the study guide for Session 2, Homily 1. Not Session 1, but Session 2, Homily 1. So double check that. Okay? I think that's what she wanted me to know. All right. Point number 7 in Section 2. We must work to have true unity in mission. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. For as men in one place, having many and contrary masters, become distracted, and their one place helps them not to be of one mind, their masters giving orders at variance with each other, and drawing each their own way, according to what Christ says, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, you cannot serve God and mammon. So those in different places, if they have not different lords, but one only, are not by the places injured in respect of unanimity, the one Lord binding them together. So he's reminding people, right, we cannot serve two different things. All right, now again, we know from last week's session that the Corinthians were so fractured, not just the church, the entire city. Remember, we talked about that last week, that they had leaders leading them astray. Right? No, follow me. No, do this. No, do that. And so Chrysostom is reminding us here that we have unity of mission. That when our leaders are pulling us in different directions, in a sense, and Chrysostom doesn't say it this way, I guess I'll just kind of reword it in my own language, he is forcing us to choose sides. Right? On the contrary, if we can have united mission, that we're not forced to choose between God and somebody else. It's always the same mission, okay? And remember, this was a big problem in Corinth, and let's face it, it's a pretty big problem here in the church in America too, right? The factions and the this and the that. All right, section 3. Our peace, point number 8. So there's two points here in section 3. Our peace and grace should be from God. Otherwise, our peace will conflict with God's grace. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. For what if you be at peace with this man, and with the other even find grace? My prayer that both these may be yours from God. Both from him, I say, and towards him. For it profits us nothing, though we be peaceful towards all men, if we be at war with God. Even as it is no harm to us, although by all men we are held as enemies, if with God we are at peace. How many times I have heard excuses that people say, well, I did this to avoid the fight, or I did this to avoid aggravating my cousin or my in-laws or whatever. And again, we're forced into choosing these loyalties. And that's a really strong point that Chrysostom is making here. Okay. It doesn't do us any good with God if we're at total peace with everyone in the world but contrary to God. Right? Our peace and grace have to both come from God for them to have any benefit for us, right? Now, that, you know, he talked about this in Romans too. He had a whole session about, you know, being peaceful and being at peace with other people, but always focusing on God's peace. And that sometimes, let's face it, people are going to be our enemies because they choose themselves instead of God. And this is where Chrysostom is reminding us we have to take God's side. And if we can be at peace with others and with God, fantastic. But if we're gonna be having to choose, that's why the point was before. You can't have God and mammon. You're going to have to pick one. And Christum reminds us, pick God. Don't pick the others. Point number 9. Achieving peace and grace from God requires labor. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. For this, therefore, let all of us labor earnestly. Whether one be a slave, let him pray for this, that he might find grace with God rather than with his master. Or a wife, let her seek grace from God, her Savior, rather than from her husband. Or a soldier, in preference to his king and commander, let him seek that favor which comes from above. Right? So we have to work hard at achieving and realizing the peace and grace that comes from God. And I think hidden in this message here, not hidden like secretively, but if you unpeel the layers of this onion here, right? How much easier is it to choose our spouse instead of God? How much easier is it to choose our boss or our worldly things, because they're the ones that we see every day in front of our face, right? Because we can't see God in front of our face. And so there's this constant kind of temptation. And I think that's kind of what's here when you peel back the layers of what he's saying here, right? Is that it's hard work to choose God's peace and grace and to achieve that. It's much easier in a worldly way to choose the fleshly things, right? To choose to make our neighbor happy. Now, he's not suggesting that we go at war. He's not suggesting that we thumb our nose at people. He's not suggesting that we kind of cast off everybody. You're done with you. That's not at all what he's saying. And frankly, because this is still St. Paul. Yes, he's talking to the context of the Corinthians. So we have to keep, what is this context? It is a very fractured community. And they are leading one to another. And within the same church, they have these different camps. Right? Different little, cliques, you could say. Right? So that's the context of what he's talking here. He's not going back on what he says in Romans, which is be at peace with everybody as much as it is in your power. He's not going back on that. It's giving him, what is the context here? And that is a divisive church where people are following their own way and leading groups astray. That's the context here. Does that make sense to everybody? Yeah? All right, so that's verses 1 through 3. So remember I mentioned last week, for those of you who are new to our Bible study program, there's always two portions of the Bible study. There's the text analysis, which we just finished. And then Chrysostom almost always, and in, 6 years of doing this, I've only come across one homily where he didn't do this. He takes the textual analysis and then takes from there something and he moves on to a moral teaching. Okay? And so, all right, I got a question here. So the question is, how are you supposed to have peace with someone that did evil to you? All right. I'm going to come back to that question in a moment. Okay, so I see the question here. How do you be at peace with someone that did evil things to you? I'll get to your question in a second. And I think maybe we'll see some of the answer here. But so we leave the text behind. And we say, okay, launching into something, and I call that the life application. You see here it says life application with section 4 in the study guide. Okay, it's still part of the homily. But what Chrysostom does so brilliantly, especially if you're new to the Bible studies the way that I teach them, is he so brilliantly works what he's just taught us into something for life now. And I've said this a million times, it doesn't do us any good to memorize the scriptures, to understand every word, if it does not somehow change the way we live our daily life. Right? It has to have an effect on us. And so Chrysostom, I believe, brilliantly, and like I said, I've done this 55 homilies on the book of Acts, 33 homilies on the book of Romans. Only one so far has he not done this, where he stops, he finishes the analysis of the text, and he launches into some kind of moral teaching, some kind of how to live your life. In the time that he didn't do it, he even said in his homily, now I normally do this, but this time I've given you enough, we're done for tonight. Right? So we're going to launch into the what I call life application after I get to this question. So this question is, can you be at peace with someone that did evil things to you? So the answer to the question is, although you felt the physical action or you heard the evil words, the absolute truth is what they did was against God. We might feel the effect of their actions, but their actions ultimately are against God. Okay? Now, again, St. Paul talks about this even in the book of Romans. He says, as far as it is in your power, be at peace with everyone. Right? There are going to be times we have to acknowledge we can't be at peace with people. When those things happen, and I have to remind people of this all the time, we are only responsible for what we say and do in any relationship. We are not responsible for what others say and do in that same relationship unless we drag them there. In other words, if we bait them into a fight, if we bait them into sin, if we go into this thing, well, I'm going to capture them, I'm going to get, then we are responsible because we've dragged them into the sin. Does that make sense? But if we are genuinely attempting to live at peace with people according to God's will, and they choose to do evil against us, and they choose to be constantly against us, all we can do is continually act in a loving, caring, forgiving way. And if that means subtly yet functionally avoiding, you know, you don't want to, you know, go into a situation where you know you're going to be attacked necessarily. I remind people of this, even the ancient church. Look, just to be called a Christian, you could lose your life in the first century, right? Their era of persecution. Well, they didn't go looking to be killed. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of martyrs, right? They were killed for their faith. They didn't go looking to be killed, right? So in the same way, when someone is simply decided, I'm going to be against you, there's nothing that says, go be warm, fuzzy feelings and hug them and, you know. Yes, we have to be respectful. We have to be loving. And if we are in a situation, if we are co-workers or whatever, and we have to coexist in those relationships, we are responsible for how we act and speak toward them. We are not responsible how they act and speak toward us. Unless, again, like I said, unless we've baited them in and, you know, kind of tried to suck them into our own misery, which sometimes people do. You know, there are some people who love being miserable so much, they want everyone else to be miserable with them. Right? We all know people like that. All right. I hope that answers the question, but if you'd better tell me if that is not sufficient, then I'll try to do better. All right, so life application starts with section 4 in the homily. Do you see it there? Section 4, it starts, but how shall a man find grace? You see that there? Section 4 in the homily. So the first point here in the study guide has it as point number 10. By the way, I don't know if you notice, these are just numbered quotes for the entire study guide. I don't know if you noticed that or not. Okay. So point number 1, life application. And for those of you watching at home, I'll put it up on the screen. If men honor humility, God honors it much more. Listen to this. For if with men, humility is so lovely, much more with God. Thus both they of the Gentiles found grace, and the Jews no other way fell from grace. Romans 10:13, for they were not subject unto the righteousness of God. The lowly man of whom I am speaking is pleasing and delightful to all men, and dwells in continual peace, and has in him no ground for contentions. Right. So interestingly, it's kind of like, how many of you think, I'll just use it a very obvious example, right? I think the entire globe honors the work of Mother Teresa, right? So what Chrysostom is saying here, if the whole world can acknowledge something is good, God acknowledges it even that much more in terms of humility. Does that make sense? Right? So the whole world honors humility. I've never heard a single person speak negatively about the humility of Mother Teresa. Have you? Right? Now, we can have a debate legitimately about the theological differences between Mother Teresa as a Roman Catholic and us as Orthodox Christians. We can have that discussion. But I've never met anybody who would challenge her sense of humility. This is what Chrysostom is saying here. If fallen human beings, sinful human beings, honor humility, that much more is God going to honor humility. That's the point he's trying to make here. All right, next point. We are called to live at peace with everyone. So maybe this will help shed more light in the question of the person doing evil to us. For the commandments of God are to be at peace with men, and thus our whole life is made prosperous through peace one with another. For no man can injure God. His nature is imperishable and above all suffering. Nothing makes the Christian so admirable as lowliness of mind. Lowliness of mind meaning humility, right? Here's another. Again, this is Chrysostom is very big on this sense of humility. So we're called to be at peace with everyone. Next point, point number 12 here in the study guide. Fight against worldly greatness. Chrysostom, this is what most people feel, though a man bring the best advice, despising it because of the lowliness of the person. But not so did he, rather though lowliness of mind, he wrought all things well. Hence also he despised the court of kings, Hebrews 11:24 24-26, since he was lowly indeed. For the sound mind and the high spirit are the fruit of humility. The sound mind and the high spirit are the fruit of humility. He despised the courts of kings. Right? So our genuine Christian humility is lived out in fighting against even desiring worldly greatness. It doesn't mean we may or may not become worldly great. Okay, there are some we call them saints, right? They have world greatness. But the thing is to not seek after, not to desire things that the world thinks is great. Right? This is why it says he despised the courts of kings. Sound mind and the high spirit are the fruit of humility. Next point here. Humility comes from a lofty soul. Chrysostom. For pride comes from an ordinary mind and an ignoble spirit, but moderation from greatness of mind and a lofty soul. Right? And that's one of those beautiful contradictions, right, in our human logic. Right? We think we're seeking all these great things, right? The brilliant people, the this and the that. But it's the lofty soul that brings this great humility. It's not brilliance. It's not learning. It's not multiple postgraduate degrees, right? It's not what the world chalks up as success that's going to bring you this beautiful sense of humility, but the lofty soul. The fact that the soul is going to lift us up, not the world. I move on to section 5. The next point here, emulate true humble souls. This is where Chrysostom is really getting in terms of giving us advice on how to live our life, right? For he is indeed exalted who is truly humble. Not the flatterer nor the dissembler, for true greatness is one thing and arrogance another. And this is plain from hence, if one man esteem clay to be clay and despise it, and another admire the clay as gold and account it a great thing, which, I ask, is the man of exalted mind? Is it not he who refuses to admire the clay? Right? So, now, we're at a disadvantage here because we are reading, even in the English translation, something that's over 100 years old. So our translators are not necessarily using the most modern English to convey this thought, right? But think about this. I think what he's saying here is, if you're foolish enough to see clay as the most amazing thing, right, then okay, you got a little wacko going on in you. But we see, if a person sees clay as clay, then that's something to be reckoned with. Does that make sense? In other words, if I see clay as gold, I'm just an idiot. But if I see the value of clay because it is clay, because it can be molded, because it can be shaped, because it, you know, then I'm something. I'm using my senses in a good capacity. So that's the kind of comparison that Chrysostom is using here, right? So those who are truly humble are the ones who acknowledge clay is just clay, but there's greatness in that clay because of what it can accomplish, right? So when we want to be humble, right, then we live the life of humble people. We look at the example of other humble Christians. And that's why the church offers us the saints, right? I say this over and over and over again. Saint John the Baptist. Christ himself referred to Saint John the Baptist as the greatest man ever to be born of a woman. St. John the Baptist had his own disciples. People don't always realize that. When Christ came to be baptized, what was John's response? I'm not even worthy to untie your sandals. Christ insists. John says to his disciples, that's the guy I've been talking about. Follow him. And John disappears out of the scene. His sense of humility is so great that even though he had his own disciples, he sends them all to Christ. He gives up all of his power, as the world might think it, right? I've got my followers. He says, no, 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 no. He's the one we're supposed to follow. You think I'm so great? I'm not even worthy to untie his shoes. And I'm telling you, go follow him. Right? So the saints, especially those of us who are blessed to be Orthodox. The saints give us these great examples of genuine humility that we can emulate in our lives. Unfortunately, most of us never read the lives of the saints. We know their name, maybe, but there's so much there to offer us, and that's why we have them. So Chrysostom is saying, emulate those people, follow those people, and we will achieve that that greatness. And what is the next point? True greatness is to be humble. Such is the case, Chrysostom says, such is the case with many men who mount themselves up on wealth and glory, which is not exaltation. For he is exalted who wants none of these things, but despises them, and has his greatness from himself. Let us therefore become humble that we may become exalted. Continuing the story of St. John the Baptist, what do we hear? What does Christ say? And St. John the Baptist was the least in the kingdom, and yet he was the greatest man ever to be born of a woman. He shows us that the greatness is in that true humility. Oh. And yet we go around trying to build up kingdoms for ourselves. We try to build this for ourselves and that for ourselves. What we really should be doing is being just like John the Baptist, directing all of those accolades and all of that attention to Christ, and to realize we're not worthy of those great things, right? And Christ says that's the greatness, the greatest man ever to be born of a woman. Okay, so before we get on to our last point, I will attempt to end each session in what I call a send-off, something to send us into the next week, right? Some kind of a challenge, some kind of a invitation to life. Before getting there, open up for any questions we may have, because this will kind of wrap up our night and we'll move on. So as a reminder, no Bible study next week. Our next Bible study, both live and in person, is Tuesday, October 6th. But are there any questions that anyone has that's been lingering, including online, Presbyteria, if anyone has any questions they want to bump up to the live stream? Huh? 13th. What did I say? Sick. No Bible study on the 6th. There is Bible study on the 13th. Thank you very much, Peter. Go ahead, Michael. Turn your microphone on.
Father, do we know what St. John Chrysostom did before he entered the monastery? Because I was reading on the priesthood a little bit, and he mentioned being in the courts and hearing arguments before becoming a monk.
Yeah, he was a known man. I mean, and he ran and ran and ran. They had to force ordination on him. He did not want to be ordained, right? So it's like he himself did what he's telling us to do. He ran away from the glory, but he also did it because he knew the great burden of the priesthood, right? Because those of us in the priesthood, and especially the episcopacy, but any of us in the priesthood, you know how they say have a lot on your shoulders? Well, clergy, because we're responsible for all of you, right? So if you remember my vestments, for example, during liturgy, my stole, the one that goes around my neck and all the way down the front of my vestments, at the very bottom is all these little fringes. Symbolically, every one of those threads is my flock, the ones that I'm responsible for. And a clergyman, I'm responsible for everything I tell you. If what I tell you causes you to sin, if what I tell you sends you away from God, if what I tell you brings you further from Christ rather than closer to Christ, that's my burden. And I'm responsible to God for that, right? And so, on the one hand, Chrysostom did not want the honor of the clergy, and he realized the seriousness of the responsibility, and so it's a great thing. And he lived the exact same great humility that he's asking us to. So it's kind of, thank you for that question. It's really a great connection there. He was also exiled a few times. Chrysostom, St. John Chrysostom, you know, we call him the Golden Mouth Chrysostom. He ended up being the patriarch of Constantinople. But in his willingness to, I'll use our contemporary expression, call a spade a spade, he was exiled several times because it didn't matter if he were the emperor or who you were. If you were not living right, he was going to call you out. But that was his responsibility. That was his, you know, as the patriarch, that's his, you know, he's responsible for the imperial city at that point. So the emperor is your parishioner. If the emperor's not living right, you got to call him out every now and then. So St. John Chrysostom did, in fact, get exiled a few times. So, yes, Chrysostom means golden mouth. Yeah, but that came later. That's a thought that was put on him after the fact. Yeah. Yeah. Now, he was not patriarch when he did these teachings. He was a priest in Antioch. Okay? So this is still in Antioch. He's not yet the patriarch of Constantinople when he's doing these Bible studies. Any other questions? Debbie, you were going to press your microphone. No? You're good? Okay. Anybody else? I don't see any questions from Presbytera. So let's go ahead and let's move on to our send-off here. And this is section 6 in the homily, and it's almost all of section 6. Remember, this goes all the way back to how St. Paul starts his writing to the Corinthians. My title for our send-off is Strive for the Height of Humility. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. Let us then acquire that height which comes by humility. Let us look into the nature of human things that we may kindle with the longing desire of the things to come. For in no other way is it possible to become humble except by the love of what is divine and the contempt of what is present. For just as a man on the point of obtaining a kingdom, if instead of that purple robe one offer him some trivial compliment, will count it to be nothing, so we also laugh to scorn all things present if we desire that other sort of honor. Do you not see the children, when in their play they make a band of soldiers, and heralds precede them and lictors, and a boy marches in the midst in the general's place, how childish it all is? Just such are all human affairs, yea, and more worthless than these. Today they are, and tomorrow they are not. Let us therefore be above these things, and let us not only not desire them, but even be ashamed if anyone hold them forth to us. For thus casting out the love of these things, we shall possess the other love which is divine and shall enjoy immortal glory. And this is why they called him the Golden Mouth. Right? I mean, just in that one thing, right? And let us not only not desire them, but even be ashamed if anyone hold them forth to us. In other words, run away if they're even offering you these great compliments and these great honors and all this worldly accolades. Chrysostom's advice is, if we want to get into heaven, flee from this stuff. Flee from all these praises. Okay? And if I can say this also, the way to put this into practice, there is a custom, I guess I'll use the word custom, in Orthodoxy, to not accept compliments. Okay? Because in our accepting of compliments, we run the risk of pride. Oh, you did a great job, blah. You know, and we start, oh, thank you. And next thing you know, we start getting puffed up. We start getting this, we start getting that. So if we're going to take St. John Chrysostom's advice seriously, it begins with even rejecting the compliments. Not by being rude, but being like St. John Chrysostom, like St. John the Baptist, and deflecting the praise to God. You did fantastic that Sunday on the organ. No, praise, glory to God. We constantly deflect the praise over to God. Now, we may or may not really enjoy hearing that praise, but that's the sin that we're struggling with. We're struggling with that sense of pride, right? Okay? And so if we really want to take to heart what Chrysostom is calling us here to, challenging us to, the best way to start is to politely reject all compliments. Because anything we did do that is good is only good because of what God gave us to begin with. Okay? And so, whether it be in our professional work, whether it be in our personal relationships, oh, this, we just start pushing away, again, politely, you know, nope, glory to God, isn't God wonderful, thank God, glory, you know, in Greek, doxa to Theo, it sounds a little less weird when we say it in Greek for some reason, I don't know why, right? But this sense, and I hate to say it like this, but eventually we'll come to believe it. But if we're honest with ourselves, as fallen human beings, our number one struggle is our sense of pride in our ego. If we are honest with ourselves, that is our continual battle as human beings, all the way back to Adam and Eve. And so the way to defeat it is to slowly remind us ourselves, nope, so everything good is from God. And then the other side of that coin is to always accept full responsibility for our mistakes and for the things we don't do well. Right? So we give God the credit for the good things, and we take credit for the bad things. We take credit for our mistakes. This will bring us that sense of humility in our hearts if we truly want to take St. John Chrysostom up on his invitation. Questions? Go ahead, and I'll repeat it for everybody back home. Yes. That's great. So what she was saying, now, I'll repeat it. So what she was saying was that when you read the readings of the day and the stories of the saints from the day, you see over and over again, the saints are all these wonderful examples of humility. So now, that's 2 weeks in a row, you had something to ask or something to say. So next time you have to sit in front of a microphone. Okay. So they can hear you at home.
Okay, I'm sorry.
Right? So if you're willing to be heard, sit in front of a microphone. You don't have to speak. But specifically with questions, I want people back home to be able to benefit from hearing the question as well. So that's a great point. And that's what I'm saying. The lives of the saints are these great examples of humility over and over again. I mean, this greatness comes from the true sense of humility. Okay. As a reminder for you back at home, there is no Bible study next week. Our next live Bible study is October 13th. I do have a meeting to get to on the first Tuesday of every month. So I pray that this was an inspiration to all of you, as is our goal here at Be Transfigured Ministries. Until next week, don't forget to live a new life in Christ.
Revealing thy glory to disciples as far as they could bear it.
Be Transfigured is a production of Be Transfigured Ministries in cooperation with the St. Nicholas Greek Orthodox Cathedral in Tarpon Springs, Florida. We depend upon your generosity to maintain our ministry. You can make a safe online donation when you visit our website, liveanewlifeinchrist.org.